If you have your Bible, then you can turn to one of these verses. There are a lot of verses this morning, but particularly the first verse we're going to look at is 2 Corinthians 13:12. And if you're visiting for the first time, or if you are still learning more about Christianity, then I want to welcome you. And I'm very glad that you decided to join us this morning to worship the Lord with us on this Lord's Day. I do want to give you a bit of a disclaimer before we begin. We normally go through the Bible sequentially, such as the Gospel of John, which we've been working through verse by verse. And we're now in the summer series where we have been looking at the one another commands found in the New Testament. And we have looked at loving one another, forgiving one another, bearing with one another, and also to stir up one another. And the point of this whole series is to point us to the fact that we are called to build up each other as a church family and to foster fellowship with each other. And so today, you may have walked in on perhaps the most awkward sermon that I've ever preached. And of course, I don't apologize for that. And we're going to look at a command that shows up five times, as you see in the list here, five times in five letters and written by two apostles. And yet, these are commands that a lot of Christians, they don't know what to do about them, and maybe even a bit embarrassed about them. And there are instructions that we may quickly glance over because we just simply think, well, maybe it's irrelevant to us. Or maybe like the first half is relevant for us, but the second half is irrelevant to us. And so the command is this, greet one another. Okay, we're good with that one. But it says here, with a holy kiss. And that is the last part where I'm not too sure about that. Or maybe in another passage, it also says, greet one another with a kiss of love. I recently heard a story given by an apologist, a Christian apologist named Sean McDowell. If you don't know Sean McDowell, he's the son of a famous apologist, Josh McDowell. And around 25 years ago, Sean traveled to Russia. That was 25 years ago. And he attended a church in Russia. And he saw something that really shocked him. Now, it may have shocked him, but he kept his composure. And it is something that made him question, like, what is really going on here? And so what did he see? What did he observe? He saw a pastor greet a man in his congregation with a kiss on the lips. Now, if I did that to one of you, then that would be weird, of course. But you may ask yourself, is that a holy kiss? Is that actually appropriate? And if you know Sean McDowell, he's an American. He's in a completely different culture. And perhaps maybe some of you have observed and experienced something similar, especially if you're in Latin America or South America or in some parts of Europe. And I have seen similar practices where women give women and men a kiss on the cheeks. And of course, I have received kisses on the cheeks before, but it certainly feels foreign to me and to maybe many Canadians who don't come from a culture that greets one another in that way. But truthfully, we are confronted with this instruction, give one another a holy kiss. And we may ask ourselves, is this really what the Bible commands us to do? Like, we question it not because it's hard to understand. There are a lot of things in the Bible that are easy to understand. But we question it because it feels strange. It feels really uncomfortable. And so for many modern Christians, maybe in North America, we may ignore this command, at least the last half of the command. We find this command awkward, and we may try to find ways to just explain it away completely because we quickly conclude that, well, this command, it was, you know, was cultural. It applied to the churches back then in the ancient world, so it doesn't apply to us. Or we may at least greet each other by saying hi or handshake or hug, but never with a holy kiss. So I want to ask some questions for us to consider. Is this commandment really cultural? Does it only apply to the context of the New Testament? Another question is, or is there something transcultural in it? In other words, it still applies to us, no matter what our culture does with this greeting. We're still called to command it, but maybe we do it in a different way? Or another question is, how do we obey this command without trying to explain it away because it makes us uncomfortable, or maybe turning it into a wooden, literal rule that misses the point entirely? So I chose to study this command because as we've been working throughout this command, this command really struck me, and I really want to investigate in this passage and do more in-depth study and really figure out what's truly going on here. And so after doing my study of these verses, there is really something deeper. There is something really powerful and very weighty about the command that many of us may have missed when we read it at its surface level. And so we should learn it, we should rediscover it, and we should apply it so that it can continue to build up the members of the body of Christ. And so if there's anything you forget about this message, I want you to remember this, that we are called to greet one another affectionately as family members of God. We are to greet one another affectionately as family members of God. And so we'll walk through four questions we can answer, and it will be very different from how I normally lay out the sermon outline, but I trust that it will be helpful to you. First of all, what does the Bible say about this? This is the best place to begin, right? Because the scripture is our final authority in all of our beliefs, in all of our practices. And this is the very command to consider because it actually mentioned five times in the New Testament. And because it's mentioned five times in the New Testament, we need to take it seriously. And so I've listed out all those verses that I mentioned in my sermon title. But I want us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. So please flip there. This is a very simple command. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. You can just memorize it right there. Greet one another with a holy kiss. It's that simple. And so let's carefully just examine this verse because it's also relevant for other verses here. We notice the phrase, greet one another. Now, in our world, sometimes when you greet someone, it just simply means, hey, how's it going? Or if you're in a younger generation, if you're Gen Z, you might say, yo, what's up? Right? So I like to use yo, what's up too, which is fine. And so it's merely just having a small talk from our modern understanding. However, that is not what the word means necessarily. And it could be, but there is something more to it. To greet someone in the New Testament was to welcome them into your life. It's like welcoming them into your home. And you do so gladly. And it's actually a form of hospitality. And it's greeting them and welcoming them with a sense of warmth. In particular, we're called to greet brothers and sisters in Christ. That's because that is what the one another passage is referring to in the context of the New Testament. And it doesn't necessarily mean you cannot greet strangers or visitors. Of course, we should. In fact, if you're a visitor, and I met some visitors today, if you're a guest, then I want to welcome you to this church family. And I hope that you'll be able to stick around and after the church service to fellowship with us and we can get to know one another. And now let's begin by diving deep into this phrase, holy kiss. And I want us to look at this word kiss for a moment. See, in the Greek, the word for kiss is called phileima. Phileima. And if you say it again, if you say it out loud, phileima, it sounds quite familiar for some of you. Because it sounds awfully similar to the word Philadelphia. And that's because Philadelphia simply means the city of brotherly love. And it's also one of the cities mentioned in Revelation chapter 3. And phileima is the same root word as phileo. Phileo. And the word phileo is actually a New Testament word for love as well. And phileo speaks of warmth of affection. It is treating someone like your own family members. And so that really tells you what kind of kiss this is. This is talking about family affection, not romance or anything erotic. And so what makes the kiss holy? What makes the kiss holy? The word holy means to set apart, hagios. And we know that God is holy, holy, holy. And that He is set apart from all of His creation. That He is unlike anyone or anything in this world. And that God is absolutely perfect in His moral and in His nature. And that God saved His people to be a holy nation. And so a holy kiss is a greeting that has to be set apart. That the greeting with a kiss is pure. That the greeting is not manipulative. It is not impure. It is not erotic. It is not deceptive. It is not self-serving. And that God's people are to demonstrate to each other their new solidarity with one another because they belong to God and they belong to one another. And that the holy kiss becomes a token of the joy and the love and the reconciliation and the peace and communion between Christians. One pastor said this, and I quote, "Love in the fellowship will be marked by outward visible signs of affection," end quote. And so we're challenged as brothers and sisters, as a church family. We're challenged not merely to have feeling of love in private, but it is talking about loving one another so that people can actually see it. And so here's the other side of the question. What makes the kiss unholy? Or maybe let me just give you a trivia here. Who in the New Testament gave a kiss that was absolutely unholy? Okay, Judas, right? You know Judas, Iscariot. What did Judas do to Judas when he betrayed his Lord? Kissed him, right? And even in Luke chapter 22, it tells us that Judas drew near to Jesus and gave him a kiss. And Jesus said to him, or asked him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" See, Judas Iscariot used the most affectionate and the most intimate expression on Jesus. But his intent was not love, it was a betrayal. His kiss was unholy. And I want you to hold that thought, because we'll eventually come back to Judas later on in the message. And so we see here that this is what we're called to do. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And I want us to look at the historical context of where these commands took place. So I want to look at 1 Corinthians, that also ties to 2 Corinthians in some ways, where we're told here by the Apostle Paul, "All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss." Now, what was the context with each of these churches? If you have read 1 Corinthians, you would know that the church in Corinth was a very messy church. It was a church that has gone wild. It was a church that has a lot of problems. There's pride, and there's division, and there's sexual immorality. They were celebrating the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And they were debating about spiritual gifts. And yet, despite all of those things that are happening behind the background, Paul concludes his letter by telling them, the Corinthians, to greet each other, to greet one another with a holy kiss. He didn't tell them just greet each other at, I don't know, arm's length, even though there were a lot of problems in the church of Corinth. They were still called to treat each other with a family affection. That's rather powerful when you think about it that way. And then you have Romans chapter 16, verse 16. Again, similar command. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. And in Romans 16, Paul just spent the whole chapter naming people who worked and served alongside him. And think about who the audience was. If you've done, you know, any introduction in the book of Romans, that Paul, he wrote to both Jewish and Gentile believers in the Church of Rome. If you know anything about these two groups, you would know that these two groups were hostile towards each other before they knew Christ. However, the gospel transformed everything. Because of Jesus and his death and resurrection, because of what he has done for us to save us from our eternal hell, their faith in Christ made them a family of God. And that's because Christ, he came into the world, and he has, and through his blood, he has broken the dividing wall of hostility. And because they are in Christ, they are to treat each other with a family affection. And so even despite different ethnicities and different cultures, they were still called to be with each other as family. And this is something we got to learn too. We come from different backgrounds as well, right? But we're called to treat each other with the same family affection because we are a family of God. And then you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 26, same command, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. And when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, they were a relatively new church. They were, in a sense, young believers that were experiencing pressure from the world. However, what's fascinating about the Thessalonians is their love for each other. Like in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says that, or Paul blesses the Thessalonians by saying, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. So loving one another, greeting one another with a holy kiss wasn't only for mature Christians or in a long-established church. This was the practice for even young believers who were new to the faith. It is the kind of love that even new believers can start growing because they have received the love of God in and through the personal work of Jesus. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 14, Peter says, greet one another with a kiss of love, peace to all who are in Christ. Now you may notice that Peter says it differently than Paul. Peter doesn't use the phrase holy kiss, but the kiss of love. So Paul was probably emphasizing holiness, like purity, and the end of division in the church. Whereas Peter here, he's emphasizing love. Peter was writing to Christians who were all scattered across Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey. They were Christians who were suffering for their faith. They were facing intense persecution. And if you've read 1 Peter, there's a phrase that he repeats several times in his letter, and that is the phrase, brotherly love, which is the same word for Philadelphia. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. And so Peter just keeps coming back over and over again to the idea of loving one another. That's because we're called to do that. To love the brotherhood, to keep loving one another earnestly, because love covers a multitude of sins. One commentator said this about 1 Peter, and I quote, love is not a warm, fuzzy feeling, but means treating others in the Christian community in such a way to promote unity and to overcome or avoid behaviors that destroy relationships, end quote. And so the kiss of love is not merely a feeling, it's a practice. When the readers were called to greet one another greet one another with a kiss of love. It's a costly practice that promotes unity and love. It avoids anything that would destroy and divide believers. And so, what does the Bible say about greeting one another with a holy kiss or kiss of love? Quite a lot, right? Five verses? It matters. Paul talks about it four times. Peter talks about it once. It's talked about in different cities, different churches, different decades, and even different problems in each church. And yet the Holy Spirit is the one who divinely inspired these words for us through the human authors. And we are called to listen to what he has to say to us. And when he says something five times, then yes, we should pay attention so that we can learn to greet one another affectionately as family members of God. So that's the first point. What does the Bible say? And hopefully you've understood what the Bible says about this. Second thing I want to consider is, what can church history teach us? We should consider how the early church treated this command, because they did not just treat this as a throwaway line. Of course, as we look at church history, it is not infallible. It is not inerrant. It doesn't necessarily mean we had to do things the way they did, because they obviously not perfect. Nevertheless, because the early church were closer to the time of the apostles, we can learn how these early Christians have practiced greeting one another with a holy kiss, and how this practice has shifted over time in Christianity. And so there was a man by the name of Justin Martyr in the second century, and he described what happened during an actual worship service of the church. Like, the scripture was read, the prayers were offered, and then he says, we greet one another with a kiss. And it wasn't just Sundays. Historians tell us that kiss showed up everywhere in early Christian life, like through baptisms, funerals, ordinations, communion, confession, ordinary meals. And so one historian by the name of Michael Penn, he calls it one of the most prevalent features of early Christianity. And then there was a story in the early church that is rather touching, and that happened in the third century. And there was a bishop by the name of Cyprian of Carthage, and he lived during the times of intense and brutal persecution of the church. And that some believers during that time, because of the persecution, they had denied their faith in Jesus Christ, just as a way to save their own lives, because they were under death threats. However, some of these believers were so broken over the decisions, they actually repented of their sins, and they returned to church. And how did the church receive them? Cyprian says, with a kiss. It was such a weighty moment when these believers came back to church and they returned to church that no words can fully express. And so the church used a tangible expression to welcome them back to the church. And the kiss was a way to tell these believers that they are forgiven. You are forgiven. You have a place of belonging here in this church. And you're welcome home, because we're a church family. Furthermore, greeting one another with a holy kiss was also very, very important when it came to the Lord's Supper. In the fourth century, Cyril of Jerusalem connected the kiss to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, that if you bring your gift to the altar and you remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift, go be reconciled, and then come and offer it. And so Cyril called it the kiss of reconciliation. And the church placed this kiss right before communion, right before they celebrated the Lord's Supper. The reason is because you cannot partake in the elements of the Lord's Supper while you're still holding a grudge and bitterness against another believer at church. This was also to safeguard a believer from partaking in the elements in an unworthy manner, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And therefore, the believers were to try to make peace with each other out loud in the open before coming to the table. And now here's where things got a little bit complicated in church history. We know that kissing was rather intimate and made people nervous, sometimes for a good reason. Like Tertullian, he talked about how a pagan husband felt uneasy when his Christian wife greeted other believers with a kiss. And Clement of Alexandria warned that it could give rise to a foul suspicions and evil reports, and insisted it stay chaste. And so somewhere in church history, others treated this kiss as a way to manipulate others in a perverse way so as to satisfy one's lustful intents. And so by the time we reached about around maybe the 3rd or 4th centuries, the church drew lines, like men are to greet one another with a kiss with another man, and women are to greet one another with another woman. However, it's not like they just abandoned the command in the Bible just because it felt risky. They actually built guardrails around it. It was a wise thing to do because they wanted to keep obeying it. And so it was still they were still trying to keep it holy, still trying to keep it reverent and appropriate and pure. And so over the centuries, the form just kept shifting. And during the medieval times, believers, they stopped kissing each other, and it became a more liturgical or very formulated in the church service. Apparently, they would have like a small wooden board that got passed around the row, and they would kiss the board. And talk about sharing germs, right? And by around the 13th century, the practice had completely disappeared from the churches, at least in the West. And some church traditions still practice by exchanging a kiss from cheek to cheek. Some still practice it literally, like actually kissing someone on the lips. But I think majority of modern churches now are now expressing it in a form of a handshake, or a hug, or just a quick hi. However, there is a sense of risk when the command to greet one another with a holy kiss becomes abstract and optional. And when we don't give enough thought to this command because, well, it just feels uncomfortable to us, it loses the power and the meaning and the significance in transforming how we ought to treat one another as Christians. Now, we may not need to necessarily recover the form of literally kissing each other. Nevertheless, we need to recover the underlying substance and meaning. For the early church, greeting one another with a holy kiss wasn't just a tradition. It was obedience. It was holiness lived out in gesture and breath and closeness. It was love made visible. That is the substance. That is the meaning. And so let's consider the third thing we're going to learn. What does this command mean theologically? This is where we need to recover the substance of the command. This is where we need to ask ourselves, why are we called to do this? Why did the human authors tell us to do this? Why did they care so much about this command? And I'll just quickly give you three theological reasons. First, we are a family of God. You see, the holy kiss, the kiss of love, was expressed outwardly to family members. And I think about my family as well. I love to give them hugs and kisses, and to my wife and my children. I'm sure if you have family, you know that as well, giving each other hugs and kisses, being very intimate with each other. And it's like not seeing your loved ones in a long time. And when you do see them at the airport, you really give them one big hug. So in a similar way, we are the church. We are the church. We are family members. We should not be strangers to each other. We are not competitors. We are not consumers in the church. And that by God's sovereign grace, we have been adopted into his family. And therefore, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And because of that reality, we should love one another. We should greet one another affectionately as family members of God. Second, we are one in unity. This was a rather radical concept in the ancient world. It was a class-conscious world where you did not cross the line between Jew and Gentile, slave and free, rich and poor. Yet Paul tells believers to greet one another. And John Chrysostom, one of the church fathers, he saw exactly what that did. He said the kiss was meant to cast out any reason for pride. And this is what he says in his own words, and I quote, "The great were not to despise the small, nor were the small to envy the great. But pride and envy were to be banished by the kiss which made everyone equal," end quote. And so as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are one in Christ. And we must never look down on someone or anybody when we greet one another as family members. And knowing that, Jesus says in John chapter 17, and we'll look at that in the future when we go back to John's gospel, that we're called to be one. That's what Jesus prayed for us. We're called to be one so that the world will see that we've been sent by God. Third, we are reconciled in Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross and his resurrection, the cross not only paid the penalty of our sins, it not only reconciled us to a holy God by the imputed righteousness of Christ into our status, the cross also reconciles and brings his people together. That's why it's so important that before anybody takes the Lord's Supper, to be at peace with each other, to reconcile because of what Christ has done. And that if there's any unforgiveness towards one another, as I preached about several Sundays ago, we're called to forgive one another because Christ has forgiven us. We're reconciled in Christ. And so we're called to greet each other as family members and do so affectionately. And so because we are a family member, because we are one, because we are reconciled in Christ, let there be no distance among you. Let there be no silent grudges in the house of God. Let there be no fake smiles or guarded hearts. Let there be peace, let there be love. And let that peace and love be seen. And so, this leads us to the final point, or question at least. What are we to do now? Before we get to the specific application of the text, I want us to come back to Judas Iscariot and consider what we're not called to do. Remember, Jesus said to Judas, right in his face, "Would you, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" As I mentioned earlier, the kiss was the most intimate and affectionate sign of love to someone. And yet, the heart behind it was betrayal, not genuine love for Christ. See, Judas's kiss can be compared to spiders. That's actually one of the illustrations the early church fathers used. Spiders are very bad kissers. Have you kissed a spider before recently? They bite with their mouth and they inject poison. And so in a similar way, a loveless greeting could potentially do the same thing. It looks affectionate, but it may actually wound others and hurt others. We can greet one another with our words, but we can withhold love with our hearts. We can easily be disingenuous in our greetings with a smile while keeping a safe distance. And so we have to be careful. We have to be careful of the kiss of Judas, brothers and sisters. And so this leads us to this question. Should we be giving each other a holy kiss? See, the point is that Paul and Peter were encouraging and instructing the church to act like brothers and sisters. They are to show affection and they are to show love for each other and to keep it holy along the way. Now, in our modern context, giving each other a literal kiss may work against that goal if we cannot really do that well. Like a man kissing another man, even right now in our culture, may send a wrong signal in the church. But kisses can still be appropriate and can be a good etiquette depending on the person's culture. People from Europe, like France, like Middle East, or like Latin America, South America, still exchange kisses on the cheek. And so it's not simple because especially as we live in North America, in Canada, we are a multicultural country. And we want to be an multi-ethnic church that welcomes and invites believers and everyone from diverse background to be a part of this church family. And so if you see people in different cultures giving each other a holy kiss, or don't be shocked, don't be surprised. Try to learn to embrace it if you can't. And while I do not think we may need to give each other a literal kiss, we are still called to greet one another warmly. And we should do so in whatever way fits our setting and our context, and we're to keep it holy when we do it. And so if that's what God calls us to do as a family, then how should we do it? I have four things for us to consider. First, make your love and your affection visible. Make your love and your affection visible. This can be that can look like giving each other a handshake that isn't rushed. This can look like giving each other a warm hug. Or when I grew up in the youth group, I always hear this phrase, giving each other a Christian side hug. Some of you know that, right? It's also about learning about someone's name and remembering someone's name. That's also very important in the church context. I'm very bad with names, by the way. I know as a pastor, I should remember people's name. But I meet too many people, so you've got to be gracious. But I want to remember people's names and learn your names. And it can also be verbal, right? Where we can say to each other, hey, I love you. I love you as a brother. I love you in Christ. And in fact, let me just share a very brief story. Some of you may know Pastor Jim Ratzlaff. Some of you know Jim Ratzlaff. I'm not sure how many of you were here back 20 years ago. He was our pastor 20 years ago. And those of you who know him should remember him as a pastor who loved to give his sheep, like us, a very big hug. Very big, very intimate. And that's something I'll always remember about him. When I was a young lad. And I'll never forget just how much he truly loved us as a pastor. Very warm, very affectionate, very genuine love for his people. And that's something I want to grow in as well. And second, just something to consider is that don't try to manufacture or don't try to force affection. Sometimes greeting one another affectionately takes time. It is something that the Lord has to grow in your heart the more time you spend with God's people in the church. Now, a visitor wouldn't have the same affection as those of us who have been here longer. And so we're called to do that, be sensitive about that. Now, let me also say this. If you don't feel the same love and affection for each other, even though you've been here for a long time, then why do you consider this? Do you spend enough time together? Do you get to know one another? Because here's the thing, brothers and sisters, the less time you spend with each other, your love for each other can grow cold. That's why it's important to be together as much as possible so that the warmth and affection for each other can burn in our hearts. Now, I recently bought a charcoal grill, and I noticed that, you know, when I am making grills, preparing a grill, if one briquette is sitting alone, it's not going to burn. It's not going to burn by itself. But it burns longer when it's closer with other charcoals. And so we need to be together more often as a church family. Third, be sensitive of the person in front of you. See, when we talk about loving one another like church families, I want to also acknowledge that some of you may not have grown up in a loving family. And so this whole idea of greeting each other affectionately may seem very foreign to some of you. And so we don't want to ignore your discomfort or even your experience of being hurt in the family or maybe even being hurt by the church family. However, as a church family, we strive to be as affectionate and loving family as much as possible by the grace of God. And so if you notice that someone is not ready yet, don't force it on people. give people time. Maybe it's not a hug, maybe it's a nice hi, but eventually, hopefully, time as time builds up, hopefully there will be that warmth that would that you'll receive that warmth back from the other person. And lastly, fourth, step up your comfort zone. Now, we're very good at talking and only talking and loving the people whom we know and have grown up with. What we may need to improve on is and grow in is greeting newcomers and get to know someone whom you have never talked to in the church before, especially someone who's been here for a year. Maybe you don't know that person's name. Maybe you should take that step, that first step, and hey, I noticed you've been here for a while. I just never got a chance to introduce myself. That is something you can take. That's a step you can take. Step out of your comfort zone. And don't just keep forming your clique group. You know, I always tell the youth, don't be a clique. You know, be open about, you know, welcoming other students, other classmates into your midst. And so, all that is to say is, brothers and sisters, we are called to greet one another affectionately as family members of God. And so if you've been withholding love from a brother or sister, then may the Lord help you to give it freely again. And if you have forgotten what the church is supposed to be like, then may you be reminded that we are a family of God, that we've been purchased by the blood of Christ because of what he's done for us on the cross and his resurrection. Amen. And that we are members of the body of Christ. And so when we greet one another, let's do it in holiness and love, especially hopefully you do that after the service. And I'm not expecting you to greet every single person in this church, but at least take that step in doing so. And so that we can make our love and affection more and more visible in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this challenge you've given us. And I pray that the brothers and sisters would have got the main point, the substance of this point, that we may not necessarily need to give one another a kiss, a literal kiss, but may we be able to do so, greet one another with a warmth, with an affection for one another. And Lord, if our hearts and our love for each other have grown cold over the years, would you please reignite that? Would you please help us with that? And be reminded that Jesus, you've given your life for us, and that you've saved us, not just from our sins, but you saved us for your kingdom, for your glory. You saved us so that we can glorify you. You saved us so that we can be a part of this church family where we can learn to love each other with your love. And we may struggle with that. And if we have struggling with that, Lord, will you please help us with that? And forgive us for the times when we then withheld love from other brothers and sisters. Would you please help us this week, empower us by your Spirit to glorify you, even just this small little matters, this command, a small gesture, even this may be small, but may have huge impact in our church family. And so that others who see us outside of the church, and even in our church, may they see us, that we are genuinely your people, that we truly want to love one another. And I commit this into your sovereign hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.